the second book of Samuel, and we're going to begin in chapter 15. And we're going to read from verses 13 to verse 23. Then we'll be reading in 2 Samuel chapter 16, and we'll be reading verses 1 to 14 of that chapter. So we're reading 2 Samuel chapter 15 and verse number 13. And there came a messenger to David saying, "The hearts of the men of Israel are after Absalom." And David said unto all his servants that were with him at Jerusalem, "Arise and let us flee, for we shall not else escape from Absalom. Make speed to depart, lest he overtake us suddenly and bring evil upon us, and smite the city with the edge of the sword." And the king's servants said unto the king, "Behold, thy servants are ready to do whatsoever my lord the king shall appoint." And the king went forth, and all his household after him. And the king left 10 women which were concubines to keep the house, and the king went forth, and all the people after him, and tarried in a place that was far off. And all his servants passed on beside him, all the Cherethites, Pelethites, all of the Gittites, 600 men, which came after him from Gath, passed on before the king. Then said the king to Ittai the Gittite, "Wherefore goest thou also with us? Return to thy place and abide with the king, for thou art a stranger and also an exile. Whereas thou camest but yesterday, should I this day make thee go up and down with us? Seeing I go whither I may, return thou, take thy brethren, mercy and truth be with thee." And Ittai answered the king and said, "As the Lord liveth, and as my lord the king liveth, surely in what place my lord the king shall be, whether in death or life, even there also will thy servant be." And David said to Ittai, "Go and pass over." And Ittai the Gittite passed over, and all his men, and the little ones that were with him. And all the country wept with a loud voice, and all the people passed over. The king also himself passed over the brook Kidron, and all the people passed over toward the way of the wilderness. Now, chapter 16. Perhaps we'll just read from verse 30, perhaps again, of 2 Samuel 15, just to fill in a little context for you. 2 Samuel 15 and 30, David went up, notice this point, by the ascent of Mount Olivet, and wept as he went up, and had his head covered, and he went barefoot. And all the people that was with him covered every man his head, and they went up weeping as they went up. And one told David, saying, "Ahithophel is among the conspirators with Absalom." And David said, "O Lord, I pray thee, turn the counsel of Ahithophel into foolishness." Now chapter 16, verse 1. And when David was a little past the top of the hill, behold, Ziba, the servant of Mephibosheth, met him, with a couple of asses saddled, and upon them 200 loaves of bread, and 100 bunches of raisins, and 100 of summer fruits, and a bottle of wine. And the king said unto Ziba, "What meanest thou by these?" And Ziba said, "The asses be for the king's household to ride on, the bread and the summer fruit for the young men to eat, and the wine, that such as be faint in the wilderness may drink." And the king said, "And where is thy master's son?" Meaning Mephibosheth. And Ziba said unto the king, which was a lie, "Behold, he abideth at Jerusalem, for he said, Today shall the house of Israel restore me the kingdom of my father." He said no such thing, but that's what Ziba said. And then said the king to Ziba, "Behold, thine are all that pertained unto Mephibosheth." And Ziba said, "I humbly beseech thee that I may find grace in thy sight, my lord, O king." And when King David came to Barhurim, behold, there came out a man of the family of the house of Saul, whose name was Shimei, the son of Gera. He came forth and cursed still as he came. And he cast stones at David and at all the servants of King David, and all the people and all the mighty men were on his right hand and on his left. And thus said Shimei when he cursed, come out, you man with blood on your hands, and thy man of Belial, the Lord hath returned upon thee all the blood of the house of Saul, in whose stead thou hast reigned, and the Lord hath delivered the kingdom into the hand of Absalom thy son. And behold, thou art taken in thy mischief, because thou art a man with blood on his hands. And then said Abishai the son of Zeruiah unto the king, why should this dead dog curse my lord the king? Let me go over, I pray thee, and take off his head. And the king said, what have I to do with you, ye sons of Zeruiah? So let him curse, because the Lord hath said unto him, curse David. Who shall then say, wherefore hast thou done so? And David said to Abishai and to all his servants, behold, my son which came forth of my bowels seeketh my life. How much more now may this Benjamite do it? Let him alone and let him curse, for the Lord hath bidden him. And it may be that the Lord will look on mine affliction, and that the Lord will requite me good for his cursing this day. And as David and his men went by the way, Shimei went along on the hillside over against him, and cursed as he went, and threw stones at him, and cast dust. And the king and all the people that were with him came weary and refreshed themselves there. In studying these chapters of David when he is being pursued by Absalom, I decided that before the Lord, we should talk about four characters this evening and how they reacted to the whole situation. These four characters seem to stand out to me as I read through these chapters. And I trust that some of the points that are associated with them will be a blessing to you. And we're going to pray at the end of each one of the characters when we finish dealing with him and ask the Lord to teach us the lesson we've learned and then pass on to the next one. So if it's interspersed this evening with three or four prayers, you'll know why. The first character we meet in 2 Samuel chapter 15, who really spoke to my heart, is Ittai. Now, you'll notice verse 13 of 2 Samuel 15 says, there came a messenger to David saying, the hearts of the men of Israel are after Absalom. They've come and told David there's a conspiracy on. Absalom is now threatening to take the throne from David and is going to make an attempt to do it. And David decides there's only one thing to do. He's now over 60 years of age. He's not as strong as he was. He decides to get up and flee before Absalom takes the city. It's not like the old David to do that, but he did it. And now he's in big trouble. His throne is shaking, and he's fleeing out of the city. He leaves some of the women that he has known behind to look after the palace, and he takes all his servants, and he flees. But I'm going to entitle the first character, or give a little title to the truth that we want to draw from this evening. I'm going to call it Ittai, the delight of loyalty. The delight of loyalty. You know, there's no telling when the chips are down who will be your friend. Indeed, it seems to me that very often in my life, it takes a crisis to come to discover just who my friends really are. Let trouble hit your life, and there will be a tremendous scattering of the people you know, and you'll discover who's really with you and who's not. You'll discover who's just an acquaintance and who's just a friend. When trouble comes. Make no mistake about it, my listener. trouble will cross your path, and you will discover who your friends are in that trouble. The Bible says the conspiracy was strong, for the people increased continually with Absalom. And all the people whom David had ruled so faithfully and who had counted him such a great man deserted to Absalom. Absalom, of course, was a very good-looking fellow. And for years he had been going through the streets of Jerusalem in his chariot with 50 fellows running in front of the chariot, and that was very impressive. People are impressed with chariots that you ride in. Even to this day, you'd be surprised. A little more comfortable these days, but sometimes people are duped by it. And as he goes by in his glittering carriage and the 50 fellows who run in front, they're all impressed. And Absalom had stood in the early morning outside the gates of the palace, and he had said, "Now, if I were king and you came to me with your problems, I'd judge it right." And he stole the hearts of the men of Israel. How easily sometimes people are duped to following false leaders. And of course, we read in the opening of this passage, the hearts of the men of Israel, they said to David, they're after Absalom. Absalom had their hearts. And you know, as David flees out of the city, he discovers loyalty from a most unexpected source. You will discover in life, whenever you hit a real troubled patch, that friends will come from the most unexpected sources. The people you thought who would stand with you don't stand with you. They all say they're behind you, but they're so far behind you you can't see them. One or two others suddenly turn up that you didn't really think were with you in heart as much, and they draw alongside. It's amazing. Absolutely amazing. But there were 600 of them. Because this passage teaches us in verse 18, all the servants passed on beside David, and here they come, 600 men who had been converted to the God of Israel and to the leadership of David from the city where Goliath came from Gath. And their leader was a man called Ittai. And when all the Israelites were being drawn away from David, were turning over to Absalom, were deserting left, right, and center, these fellows, who didn't even come from a Jewish background at all, are absolutely loyal. Most unexpected source. And you'll notice that David is surprised. For David says in verse 19 of 2 Samuel 15, he said, the king said to Ittai the Gittite, "Wherefore goest thou also with us?" What are you coming with us for, Ittai? Go to your own place. Abide with Absalom. Don't stay with me. Why should you go up and down with me? Because he says in verse 20, you came but yesterday. I mean, you haven't been with me all my life. You've come with me recently, really, as my bodyguard, and you've come from my days in Gath when I was on the run from Saul, and you've been won over. Now I'm king. You haven't been with me all that long. There's no need for you to go into exile with me. After all, you fellows are exiles anyway, from your own country. And David couldn't understand why they were loyal to him. And he gives them a chance. He says, "Mercy and truth be with you. Go back to where you came from. Or go in with Absalom." And these 600 men under Ittai, they say, and I would think that, well, they're amongst the most beautiful words that David ever heard in his life. Notice that as David argues, "You're a stranger and an exile, why do you go with us? Abide with Absalom." You know, to be a man's friend and to remain his friend throughout his troubles is a very rare thing in life. You'll find that, as all of us find. To have a friend who sticks with you even when you are wrong, doesn't condone what you've done wrong, but still loves you despite your mistakes, and who stays with you right through everything, is a very rare thing. And these words must have been most precious to David, because they are saying to him, listen to them, and I'll read them. "As the Lord liveth, Verse 21, and as my Lord the King liveth, in what place my Lord the King shall be, whether in death or life, even there also will thy servant be. We want to be where you are, David, and if we have to die in the process, we'll die. Fantastic. The delight of loyalty. You know, they must have known about David's sin, these men. There's no way that they didn't know about it. And even though they were converts from heathen worship, they were absolutely loyal to David, even though he had made his mistakes. And I wonder, as I look out over this congregation this evening, how much of that kind of loyalty is the case with those of us who say we belong to the King of Kings? I want to come very close to home this evening. I have discovered in my short life that young people, sometimes brought up in Christian homes where the Lord is loved and honored, turn out to be the greatest rebels against the Christian faith. It amazes me that out of the godliest homes, sometimes the worst rebels come. And then I discover, as I discovered earlier in the year, you know, I discovered a friend who had never darkened a church door until he was 21, who's turned out to be, in this generation, one of the finest preachers in the United Kingdom, at least, that I know of. And who is absolutely captivated by the Lord Jesus and never was across anything to do with the Christian faith until he was 21 years of age. And I know others who have been brought up and nurtured in the thing, and they have no time for it, are total rebels to it, and to the God of their mothers and fathers. And then ones that you wouldn't expect, who knew nothing about it, and meet the Savior and get to know him, turn out to be so loyal. Isn't it amazing? I'm sure you've discovered that. Let me ask you this evening, my listener, how loyal are you to the King of Kings? These men were loyal to David in his day of absolute rejection. And when people who ought to have known better were defecting from David all over the place, they stood up and they said, "We'll die with you, David." And you know, as David crosses over the brook Kidron, you notice that that's what he did in verse 23. He went over the brook Kidron, the very brook the Lord Jesus went over. And you'll notice he went up the Mount of Olives in his bare feet with the tears pouring down his face, his head covered, and the people are all weeping with him. As our Lord Jesus, of course, ascended the Mount of Olives and ascended into heaven, the King of Kings. They were loyal to David as he went over the Kidron and as he went up the Mount of Olives. I wonder how loyal you and I are to our King who crossed the Kidron and who ascended to heaven from the Mount of Olives. How loyal are you? I was thinking about it today in the Lord's presence. Are you, or would you, my Christian friend, Christian girl this evening, are you as loyal, or would you be as loyal to the Lord as Mary Magdalene was? When the disciples, it seems to me, were sleeping in their beds, snoring in their beds, if you like. She was up early in the morning at the tomb, trying to find where the Lord was. And when she found out that he wasn't there, she was in distress, asking everybody, "Tell me where you've laid him." She didn't know all about the resurrection, you know. And I do believe that she would have taken that body home with her and buried it somewhere and given it great care and attention to that grave. If she had found where it was, if they had taken him away, she would have looked after him, even in death. And it was to Mary, of course, that fantastic news of the resurrection came. Tell me, girls, are you loyal to the Lord Jesus like that? Really loyal? In life or in death? Would you go to the very death for him? In the words of Ruth, "Lord, where you go, I'll go. Your people, my people." Is that the extent of your loyalty? I was thinking about Aquila and Priscilla, that lovely pair in the New Testament, and Paul said of them, who have for my life laid down their own necks, and unto whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. They laid down their very necks for my sake, said Paul, and for the sake of the Christians. How many Aquila and Priscillas have we got in the church today who would lay down their very necks for the Lord's people and for the Lord himself and for his servants? That's loyalty. I think of that character who was not ashamed of Paul's chains. And Paul says of him, he oft refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. And we could go through the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, and in every generation there are those rise up who are totally and absolutely loyal to their king. Are you? Or at work today, when they took the Lord's name in vain, never bothered you. You didn't defend them. When that filthy story was told, you never stood against it. You laughed at it. When you were with that crowd far removed from the life of your local assembly, far removed perhaps from your circle of Christian friends, and you were there, and the opportunity came, and the Lord opened the door for you to say a word for him, you didn't do it. You weren't loyal. How many times, I confess before you this evening, have I, in my life, not been loyal to the Lord? I would call you this evening, in the light of this lovely story, to the delight of loyalty. Wouldn't you love it if, when Christian, you stand in your Lord's presence in that great day at the judgment seat of Christ, and your life is reviewed, the Lord were to look over your life and say, see that fellow? He was loyal to me to the very end. See that girl? In the eyes of many other people, she may not have seemed to be very gifted. She may not have impressed the world as far as the world counts success. But she was loyal to me. Oh, I would this evening in the Lord's presence, I would that God would give me grace to be loyal to the very end. Some begin well, and I'm not standing in any arrogant way when I say this. And in this work that we're involved in, some fall by the wayside and desert their Lord. Demas forsook the Lord, Paul says, and forsook the work, having loved this present world. I've heard of one or two who used to come to this class. They're not here tonight. And I know who they are. It's the very last place they seem to want to be now. And they once ran well. But tonight, loyalty, not to me, but loyalty to the Lord or his people or his work, wouldn't cover their lives. Oh, young person, let us search our hearts in the Lord's presence. Are you loyal to him all of the time? I confess that even sometimes as a preacher, I haven't always been loyal to him and what he told me to do. I haven't always preached. May the Lord help us to be loyal. I think Ittai shows the delight of loyalty. What a delight to David's heart in his day of rejection, when these 600 men under their leader said, "We're with you, David, to the death. But if we have to live with you, that's even better. Great, we'll stay life or death." Can you imagine the joy it gives to your Lord's heart when he sees you stand up at school or college or university or in the hospital and show your loyalty to him? Can you imagine the delight as he sees in your life loyalty to him? "He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. What pleasure." Wouldn't it be lovely if you and I in 1981 were to desire with holy desires to bring pleasure to the one who died for us? You can bring great pleasure to his heart by being loyal to him and to his word every day of your life. Oh, it's a delight to talk about Ittai. And you know, sometimes the truth is, some folks stand up for the Lord when the heat comes on that you would never expect to stand up. And others you would expect to stand up don't. These men, an unexpected source, were loyal. Are you loyal to the Lord when you're promoted in your job? Or do you get proud? Or are you just as loyal to the Lord whenever you are unemployed and lose your job? I've heard of some in our land who are going through dark days of unemployment. I know one friend who was just given his cards in a flash just a few weeks ago. Just sacked like that. Because there was no more room for him. Without any warning. But he has gone on loyal to the Lord, preaching his word and serving him, even in the bitterness of that situation. Has the Lord given you plenty of riches or given you a lot of money? Are you still loyal and use that money for him? Or maybe he has sent poverty to you so that you might learn of his bounty. Are you loyal? When you are in great health and feeling well and bounding on, are you loyal? Or when you take sick, do you blame God and you're not loyal to the Master? Wouldn't it be lovely if over your life and mine could be written these two words, loyal and true? May God give us grace. Shall we ask for it? Father, we pray that from Ittai we might learn that we can bring delight to the King of Kings and to his heart by being loyal to him in every situation. How delighted David was that day when these men were loyal to him in a dark hour. Lord, help us. Oh, give us grace to be Christian folk who are loyal 24 hours of every day. Give us grace, Lord, to be loyal and true to you and to your cause. And the people of God said, Amen. Amen. The delight of loyalty. But the second character we meet in this study is a character called Ahithophel. Now, Ahithophel, I'm going to title that not the delight of loyalty, but the distress of treachery. I've studied him and looked at his life, and maybe we'll just take a little moment or two longer with Ahithophel than we did with Ittai. David not only discovered he had 600 men who were absolutely loyal to him, but he discovered he had a Judas in his camp. A man who with treachery brought David great distress. Now you'll notice that in chapter 15 and verse 30, David is probably at one of the very worst moments of this dark period of his life. Notice verse 30, he went up the ascent of Mount Olivet, wept as he went up. You can see David heaving and the tears pouring down his face, his head covered, and he's on his bare feet. And all the people that was with him covered every man his head, and they went up weeping as they went up. They're breaking their hearts. It's one of his darkest hours. Yes, he's got these 600 men who are with him. That brought him delight. But he still was in a very dark hour. And at that very moment, verse 31, One told David as he went up the hill, said, Ahithophel is among the conspirators with Absalom. Ahithophel. He's joined the opposition. He's deserted David. He's against you. He's conspiring to bring you down. Ahithophel. Who was Ahithophel? Turn to chapter 16 and verse 23. And the counsel of Ahithophel, which he counseled in those days, 16 and 23, was as if a man had inquired at the oracle of God. So was all the counsel of Ahithophel, both with David and with Absalom. Here was a man who knew the Lord. Here was a man you could go to, folks, when you were in trouble. Here was a man who, when he gave you advice, was as though he were God himself speaking. He was as an oracle of God, the channel used by God to counsel when you needed counsel. A spiritual man. A man who was in touch with the Lord. Mind you, they're very useful men to have. Not too many of them about. But suddenly David discovers that the man whose counsel to him, one of his very best friends, has now brought him distress upon distress in this dark hour. And you'll notice in chapter 15 and further on that Ahithophel now moved in and was called by Absalom as soon as Absalom went away down to Hebron. And we're not so concerned about Absalom tonight. He went away down to Hebron and he set up his army there and he called in Ahithophel right away. Ahithophel was in. As soon as he knew Absalom was going to take the throne, he was in to help him like a shot, to give him advice and counsel. And Absalom says, what do you think we should do? David's cleared out now. How should we attack him? And Ahithophel said, well, if I were you, Absalom, I would get together 12,000 men and I'd go after David this very moment and get him in the night when he's weary and tired. Don't wait until the daylight. Go for him now and kill him. And when David was told as he fled out of the city of Jerusalem, I've been up this mountain, it's just on the edge of the city of Jerusalem, and David is fleeing away at his very worst hour, they say, Ahithophel's behind Absalom and he's giving him advice. And you'll notice that David did a very wise thing when he heard that dreadful news. He said, O Lord, I pray thee, turn the counsel of Ahithophel into foolishness. Lord, turn his counsel into confusion. And the Lord answered his prayer. You know, I don't know exactly who I'm talking to tonight, but is there somebody sitting at this Tuesday night at the Crescent and you are just where David was? One of your friends has proved to be a traitor. And he has been behaving in a treacherous manner. And behind your back, he's been working against you. And you say tonight, oh, am I bitter? Will you turn to Psalm 55, please? Psalm 55. Maybe this psalm will just about describe how you feel. Psalm 55 and 12. Now listen to David's words of amazement. Psalm 55 and 12. It was not an enemy that reproached me. Then I could have borne it. If he'd been the enemy, I could have stuck that all right or understood it. Neither was it that he himself hated me that did magnify himself against me. Then I would have hid from him. You hide from a man who hates you. But it was thou. A man who was my equal, my guide, my acquaintance. We took sweet counsel together. We walked unto the house of God in company. Verse 20. He hath put forth his hands against such as be at peace with him. He hath broken his covenant. And you know, these are very graphic words. Only a writer like David could write like this. The words of his mouth were smoother than butter. But war was in his heart. His words were softer than oil. Yet were they drawn swords. And David again adds, cast thy burden upon the Lord. Take the Ahithophel in your life, friend. Cast him on the Lord, that problem. And he shall sustain thee. He'll look after you. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. Unbelievable. But there it is. There's one other verse we'll just have a look at. In Psalm 41. In the same context. Verse 9. These are very famous words. You'll hear people quote them from time to time. But they obviously refer to Ahithophel. And this hurt David to the quick. And it's quite obvious because it crops up in the Psalms. At least on these three occasions. Psalm 41 and 9. Yes, my own familiar friend, in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me. Now back to 2 Samuel 15, just to keep you there. Now let's look at the practical implications of this. You know, there's absolutely no telling how friendships will end. Who would have thought that a man whose words were as smooth as butter had war in his heart at the same time? Oh, I've met them and so have you. Their words flow over you. They are so smooth, so wise, so sophisticated, so seemingly wonderful. Yet all that time in their heart, they're at war with you. A man can be like that, you know. Outwardly, smooth as butter. Inwardly, hate the very sight of you. And he wouldn't let you know it immediately. Who would have thought that two men who walked together in company in the house of God, who sat at their own table and ate bread together at David's table, David and Ahithophel, and this wise counsel which came from Ahithophel as from the Lord himself, should have ended up? How did it end? I'll tell you how it ended. Ahithophel told Absalom to attack David immediately with that army. And David had pled with the Lord going up the Mount Olivet that the Lord would turn Ahithophel's counsel to confusion, because he knew that Ahithophel was a wise man and that if he had turned against him, he would use his brains to bring David down. And if Absalom had taken Ahithophel's advice, he'd have probably have defeated David, because David was at this time in a bad way, very weak, as you will see from the passage. But Absalom didn't take his advice. He took the advice of another man. God put his hand over the situation and overruled, and he took another man's advice. And what happened? Whenever Ahithophel discovered that Absalom hadn't taken his advice, he knew it was all up. He trusted his own counsel. He knew that the battle was lost even before it had started. For he knew that once David got out and got into the daylight, that the people away down there in their hearts, you know, there were those who still loved him. Ahithophel knew all these things. And when Ahithophel discovered that his advice had not been taken, he went home. And he set his house in order. And he got a rope around his neck. And he hanged himself. Suicide. David's counselor. David's friend. David's companion. Ended up swinging at the end of a rope. There's no telling how friendships will end. And there is no knowing the wickedness of the human heart.
He trusted his own counsel. He knew that the battle was lost even before it had started.
For he knew that once David got out and got into the daylight, that the people away down there in their hearts, you know, there were those who still loved him. Ahithophel knew all these things. And when Ahithophel discovered that his advice had not been taken, he went home. And he set his house in order. And he got a rope around his neck and he hanged himself. Suicide. David's counselor, David's friend, David's companion ended up swinging at the end of a rope. There's no telling how friendships will end. And there is no knowing the wickedness of the human heart. You know, if Ahithophel had only been a wise man, and he had not let that hate overcome him, and let it sweep him away into Absalom's camp, and had obeyed the Lord, how different it would have ended. But he let that hatred consume him. And he turned traitor. And I believe that there was a time when Ahithophel was sincerely David's friend. But he let the devil overcome him. And he changed camps. And became David's enemy. Terrible. You know, there's a bit of debate about this character as to why he changed. Why did he turn away from David? Why did he hate him so? The Bible teaches it, and if you study carefully in these chapters, you'll find it mentioned several times, that Bathsheba, with whom David had committed adultery, Bathsheba was the granddaughter of Ahithophel. Now, he had a son called Eliam, of course, whose daughter was Bathsheba. And some commentaries read, and our some camps, schools of thought, believe that there could have been several Eliams in Israel. And we're not exactly sure if this was the true grandfather of Bathsheba. I personally believe that he was. But even if there was another Eliam, and he were not the direct grandfather of Bathsheba, the humiliation of advice that Ahithophel gave to Absalom, he said to Absalom, I want you to go and to commit immorality with those very wives that David had. And you remember when David sinned, the Lord said, David, I promise you the sword will never leave your house as long as you live. And David, I promise you that in the very sight of the same son, I will cause immorality to rise against your wives as you have stolen Uriah the Hittite's wife. I promise you that. And it certainly is exactly, and read the passage in your spare time, exactly as God had said it would be. That is the advice that Ahithophel gave to Absalom. Disgrace David. Go and commit those acts with those that he has known. And the whole country will know that you're really the king. Isn't it incredible? Isn't it incredible? The direct chastisement of David by God for what he had done. It was David's sin that caused this to happen. And it was David's sin, I believe, that caused Ahithophel to turn so hard against him and to plot and devise his downfall. Can't get away from it. You've got to face it with your Bible in your hand. You say, well, was Ahithophel used by the Lord to do that and bring chastisement against David? Yes, God certainly was moving in that circumstance. But I do believe that if Ahithophel had not turned against David and had, before the Lord realized it was the Lord's anointed he was going against, who was King David, these things would not have happened. God would have brought it another way, and Ahithophel wouldn't have had to be used in such a way. He had a choice in the matter. But he allowed the hatred to rule him, and returning evil for evil. You've done that against my granddaughter, or you have sinned against that one that I know. Either way, he was returning evil for evil to David. And I think there's a warning. David may be partly responsible for driving Ahithophel to commit suicide. And I say to you young people this evening, be careful what you do and what you say. Be careful how you move as a Christian. Because if you step out of the will of God, as David stepped out of the will of God, the repercussions of what you do are unending. And for generations, people were to be affected because David had disobeyed his Lord. I tell you, when the Bible tells young men to be sober, it means what it says. Doesn't mean to say you've got to go around with a long face and you've got to look so miserable. No, that's not what it's saying. But it's saying, be careful, be wise, be sensible. Don't be swept away. Satan is subtle. And because David had behaved as he behaved, he is partly responsible for all that happened. I don't live to myself. You think it's easy for me to preach from passages like this? I'll tell you, the old devil is doing his very best not to get me to deal with passages like this. I know as a preacher we could pass these chapters by. We could talk about luxury sermons and leave those passages of the Word of God that are there for our learning and say, oh well, it's too sensitive. We'll not touch on it. God wrote it there so that you and I might learn by it. It is a warning to all of us in these days to be very careful and go carefully, step by step, trusting the Lord and obeying Him. Because when we don't, we affect others. I don't live as an island to myself, neither do you, whether you like it or not. So we must be very, very careful. I believe if Ahithophel had not let the devil get the better of him, he would not have ended hanging by that rope. And yet how far-reaching are the consequences when a good man like David stoops to sin. Ahithophel was sick in his heart because of what David had done. As F.B. Meyer put it, the better the man, the dearer the price he pays for a short season of sinful pleasure. Can I quote that great Baptist writer again? The better the man, the dearer the price he pays for a short season of sinful pleasure. Now the Lord overruled, and the Lord gave David the victory. And Ahithophel should not have acted towards David as he had done. He should have followed the Lord, given him good advice and stayed with him and been loyal. And I say to you, if another Christian falls and makes a mistake, don't desert them. Don't spend your life criticizing them. Go get your arms around them and help them and restore them. Be used by the Lord. You that are spiritual, go and restore such an one, says the Bible. And if somebody goes down, let the Lord use you to go and restore them to Himself. If only Ahithophel had done that. But no, he said, he's a hypocrite. The whole thing's a lot of nonsense. He turns against David. And then he ends himself wrecked. And his life ruined. Oh, it's a very serious thing. The delight of loyalty, but the distress, the utter distress that was caused whenever treachery came. The delight of loyalty, and the distress of treachery. Be loyal to your friends, always. And I wish God would give me even more grace. And I would pray that he would. And I'm sure he would if I shouldn't wish it. He would give it to me if I asked him more. But I trust that in the future, that I will be able by God's grace to start really getting into a position where if I can't say anything good about a person, say nothing at all. Draw a curtain of silence round it. And let's not judge others, lest there be a big moat, or trying to get the moat out of somebody else's eye where there's a big beam in our own. Ahithophel, look at the distress of treachery. But look at David's part in bringing it all on his own head. Shall we pray? Father, this is a very, very powerful story. And we pray that thou wilt just this evening teach us the repercussions of the things that we do. Oh Lord, you forgave David. You pardoned him his sin. But Lord, the harvest came of what he had sown. And Lord, we know that if we disobey your word, even those of us who are Christians, there will be a harvest that follows us. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And Lord, these terrible, grievous things that came pouring down on David's head were but the chastening rod of a heavenly Father upon him. Father, we pray that we will not run away from your chastening, and that we will be careful how we live. Lord, we can't do it ourselves. There's no way, Lord, that we can be sinless. We are sinful men and women. But Lord Jesus, if we allow thee to live out thy life through us, then there's victory in you. And Lord, you can give us the victory if we let go and let God. May we this evening, Lord, let you have your way 100% in all that we do. Oh God, may we in all our ways acknowledge thee, and thou wilt direct our paths. Oh Lord, keep us loyal, and so bring delight to thy heart. And Lord, don't let us ever bring distress by treachery. For Jesus' sake. And the people of God said, Amen. The third character. Not so long a story. Not so deeply involved. But I'm going to call it not the delight this time of loyalty. Not the distress of treachery. But I want to talk to you for a moment or two about the deceit of flattery. Ziba. Now very quickly, you remember the night I told you about Mephibosheth. David sent for Mephibosheth, Jonathan's son, lay him on both his feet, brought him up, looked after him, set him at his own table, cared for him. Terrific. He set a fellow to look after Mephibosheth, whose name was Ziba, who had, if I remember right, 15 sons and 20 servants. And he looked after all of the land that David gave to Mephibosheth, and looked after Mephibosheth too. The man couldn't get about, slay him on both his feet. He was to look after him. Now this fellow Ziba, in chapter 16 of 2 Samuel, verse 1, David, on a very hot day, is now moving along, and the counsel of Ahithophel and all the rest of it hasn't been taken, so he hasn't been attacked yet. The Lord has overruled. And as David's going past the top of the hill, he's going over at the summit of the hill. Here's this fellow Ziba, whom he had appointed to look after Mephibosheth. He's coming along with 2 saddled asses to ride, 200 loaves of bread, 100 bunches of raisins, 100 bunches of summer fruit, and a bottle of wine. And David, it seems to me, is barefoot. He has been crying. His heart has been broken. He's hurt. He's distressed by the treachery of Ahithophel. And suddenly he sees all this food. And he sees these saddled animals.
And of course, he's been on his bare feet and they're saddled. And he says to Ziba, verse 2, well, what do you mean by all this, Ziba? And Ziba said, well, these asses be for king's household to ride on. Do you want something to ride on? Well, go ahead, David. The bread and the summer fruit are for the young man to eat. Now, how delightful that food must have looked, because that summer fruit in Israel is usually cucumbers or watermelons. And if you've ever been in Israel in the middle of the summer, I'll tell you, cucumbers are really something. I like them even in the middle of the winter. But my, it's just beautiful how cool they are in the summer. And they're used in the summertime to refresh travelers in the burning heat. And what a kind man hears all this summer fruit and these bunches of raisins and all this bread and bottle of wine here. And it's all for you, David, and for your people. Look terrific. Now, on the outside, folks, as you look at that, you would say, well, isn't this a terrific fellow? And you'll notice he's ever so humble. In verse 4, he says, I humbly beseech thee that I may find grace in thy sight, my Lord, O King. Chapter 16, verse 4. He's going on, may I find grace in your sight now, and all the rest of it. He's ever so humble. And he looks ever so kind. How, but he was a liar, and a deceiver, and a cheat. Because he brought all this food, and used all this flattery, to deceive David. And David said to him, how's Mephibosheth getting on? Oh, he said, that boy, he's a traitor. He's looking forward to Absalom becoming, the house of Saul being established again. That was a lie. You remember Mephibosheth hadn't even trimmed his beard, washed his feet, done anything until of that kind until David was restored to the throne. He wouldn't go anywhere. Until David was back on the throne, he was one of his most loyal adherents. But Ziba used the food and the flattery to cover a lie. And David was deceived. You say, well, what's that got to do with me? Well, I know I make you work very hard, but would you read a wee verse in Proverbs? We verse in Proverbs chapter 23, verse 1 to 5. Now, you may think that's very strange, but I want to be practical. Proverbs 23 and 1, when thou sittest to eat with a ruler, consider diligently what is before thee, and put a knife to thy throat, if thou be a man given to appetite. If you like your food, put a knife to your throat. Be not desirous of his dainties, for they are deceitful meat. Labor not to be rich, and cease from thine own wisdom. What does that mean? That means that sometime in life, you may be called to a great leader's place. Now, not all, because one bank clerk is a thief, not all bank clerks are thieves. Because there's one Ahithophel, it doesn't mean to say all counselors are like Ahithophel. But there are those rulers and those people in power in this world, and they would buy you with the food on the table. How many a poor fellow in business has been fooled into a deal by a lovely fillet steak? I sit and watch them at lunchtime sometimes. Their meals cost them 50,000 quid sometimes, and mine only costs a few pounds. Why, even in business, I tell you, that the food is laid on thick and heavy. The more of it, the better, and the drink as well. It's all part of trying to move, to make a deal. Of course, there are some women who are very good at it too, you know. They know a way to a man's heart. It's through his stomach. What are you laughing for down there? It's true, isn't it? I'm only saying that by the way, but the point of the passage is that when you sit down at some great man's table, consider diligently what's before you. Don't be fooled by the flattery of his talk and by the food that sits before you. And I think it's quite amusing. He says, put a knife to your throat. Well, if the U.S. president asks you and I to the White House next year and we all walk in from Ireland with knives to our throats, I don't know what would happen. What does it mean? It means bled very close to the chest, if you like. Be very, very careful. If you really love your food, don't dive in. If you're given to appetite, well, aren't we all? But if you're given to appetite, put a knife to your throat and be not desirous of his dainties, for they are deceitful meat. You can be fooled by the spread on a table. How many a man has lost his very testimony that way? He has gone after their food and after their drink. And soon he loves that more than he loves the prayer meeting. And he loves their big spreads more than the house of God. And he loves all the rest of it that goes with it more than he loves the Lord's work. And he's deceived. And never was a day like our day when there was so much of it. So when you sit down with some great man, be careful. He may be a man who's not trying to buy you at all and merely kind to you. But be careful that you are not deceived by those who are being the very opposite. And even David in 1 Samuel was fooled by the lovely watermelons and the cucumbers and the wine and all the rest of it. And he believed the testimony of Ziba about Mephibosheth. And he made an awful mistake. He said, well, okay, you take over all of Mephibosheth's land. And your man went away and he'd bought the king cheap, hadn't he? He'd got all the land. And a loyal man was done out of his rightful dues. So I think it's a very practical passage. Never make a judgment entirely on what you see. I'm not all that old, but I'm beginning to learn that very, very seldom in life, folks, are things really as they seem. They're not as you see them to be. You see some girl sitting there perhaps in the meeting and she looks so happy and so radiant, her heart could be absolutely breaking. See that fellow over there perhaps in the meeting this evening and he looks as if everything's going terrific and he never had it better, and away down deep in his heart, he's breaking his heart. His life's wrecked and ruined. He's been doing things he shouldn't have been doing. You don't know about it. Neither does anybody else, but the Lord does. And he loves that person. We come in and we see a church as it is outwardly and we think, that's terrific. And sometimes it's the very opposite. If you knew all that was going on. Don't judge things just by what you see. Be careful. David, he got him with his flattery. And you know something? What I'm going to talk about in the last few moments of this meeting, in the next character, was far better for David. When Shimei was throwing stones at him and throwing dust at him and cursing him, it was better for David than all the food and the wine and all the flattery of a deceitful Ziba. Sometimes that kind of persecution is better than the world putting her arm around you and saying you're a great fellow. Can I quote my friend John Blanchard? I think it was John who said this. Flattery is what you say to a man's face, and you would never say it behind his back. And gossip is what you say behind his back that you would never say to his face. How many are fooled by flattery and food? The deceit of flattery and food, Ziba. The distress of treachery. The delight of loyalty. The deceit of flattery. But Shimei, the discerning of the heavenly in the earthly. David's coming over now. And as he goes along, suddenly this character appears, throwing stones at him. See you, David. You're caught out for who you really are, boy. You're mischief. You are a mischievous man. You've ruled in the stead of David, or a stead of Saul, David. And now you're caught on. You're a man with blood on your hands, David. You've slain in the house of Saul, says Shimei. And he comes out with all these curses against David. He's cursing him up and down. It's unbelievable. Come out, you man of blood, you son of the devil. The Lord hath returned upon thee all the blood of the house of Saul, in whose stead thou hast reigned. The Lord hath delivered the kingdom into the hand of Absalom thy son. And behold, thou art taken in thy mischief, because you're a man with blood on your hands. And he rages and throws stones. And one of the most horrible things you could do against anybody in the east is to lift dust and throw it at them, meaning curses on their head, and hoping that grief will overtake them. And David's standing here, and this fellow comes out raging against him. And you know, friends, this was one of the most untrue and unjust accusations in all of human history. David actually had never shed one drop of blood in the house of Saul. He had twice spared Saul's life. Nor was he reigning in Saul's place of his own design. God had taken Saul away, and God had set David up, and despite his sin, David was a man who loved the Lord. And he was cursing God's anointed. Has there somebody been at you like that? I've had it once or twice. And they come raging at you with their accusations. It's the greatest load of nonsense you ever heard in your life. Boy, some of the stories they get out about you. You know, I know worse things about myself than my worst enemies do. If my worst enemy were to come up and say, "You see, you Bingham, you're a miserable hound. I know this and this about you," I could tell them far worse. The Lord knows that. Jesus died for a miserable sinner like me and shed his blood for me. And I'm his, no matter what they say. And no matter how the devil accuses or roars. And this was the Lord's man. And you know, it's fantastic. David discerned the heavenly and the earthly. It's a wonderful thing how he reacted. His friend Abishai comes up and he says, "You see that boy over there?" He says, "Why should such a dead dog curse my lord the king?" Well, you know, a living dog, a wild dog in Israel, is not much thought of. You would imagine what they would think of a dead one. It's even worse. He's only a dead dog, that boy. "David, would you let me go over and I'll take his head off? That's all. I'll just take his head off." I was thinking about this afternoon. There's a man throwing stones and suddenly he's headless. Fantastic, isn't it? And this man meant it. How can he say those things against the Lord's anointed? In fact, in Exodus 22, I think the chapter is, you'll find that the Lord has said, "You are not to curse your ruler." He does lay down a rule that it's, "Thou shalt not." Exodus 22 and 28, for those of you taking notes. And he's breaking God's law, throwing stones, cursing. And this fellow says, I'll take his head off. David says, "You'll do no such thing." Now, I may be a little controversial here, but very quick, and I'm not going to stay long with this, folks, but just this point. You'll notice that David turned round and he says in about end of verse 11, "Let him curse, for the Lord hath bidden him." The Lord told him to do that. Now, I honestly don't believe that David was right. I don't believe that the Lord had told Shimei to curse David, because the Lord doesn't go against his own law. The law of God was such that he was not to curse, and I don't believe that God would have told him to curse. And you must not attribute to the Lord that for which he's not guilty. And I'm just saying here that I don't think that David's judgment in the situation was right. But what I do admire about David is this, that he's saying, well, the Lord can overrule in this thing. And although it seems to be evil, the Lord can. And I believe this would be more, it would be hatched in hell rather than in heaven, what Shimei said against David. And mind you, David later on comes back to it. It hurt him very sore. It really cut deep. David said, "Let him curse on. The Lord has told him." Well, I don't believe particularly that the Lord had told him. But I do believe that David was trying to say in his heart, even though he's not exactly accurate here, he's saying, well, the Lord is overruling. The Lord can use this. And he's right in that sense, that the Lord can use even the evil that the ungodly will bring against you. He can use it for your good. Look at the persecution some of you are taking at work. Look, folks, if I may say it, week after week, we're counseling people after this meeting. And every week, what have we been here? This is our third week this year in January. It's just tears after tears. People, young people coming and the tears flowing down their faces sometimes to 11 at night because of the tremendous persecution they are getting at work because they belong to the Lord and are standing for purity. And that comes from the devil. But remember, the Lord can overrule and he can use in that very situation that persecution to make you stronger. Fairweather never made a good sailor. Cast you upon the Lord. Bring you closer to himself. He's all the more precious when you are being persecuted because you belong to him. Oh, Christian girl and Christian fellow, God can make all things work together for good to them that love the Lord. And he will bring good even out of that persecution. And how wise of David when he said, let him curse on there. Don't kill him. And he didn't. All of his life he didn't. Mind you, eventually this man was executed by Solomon for disobeying. But David let it go. And he could see in it the overruling hand of the chastising hand of God, overruling even in that which the devil brought against him to make him stronger. And you must learn, and I must learn, to discern the heavenly in the earthly. And I speak from experience. From September, practically up until this very day, my own family, my wife, my children, and myself have been under, personally, the most unbelievable onslaught of trouble. Obscene telephone calls to the house, things going wrong, attacks from Satan, all kinds of things happening, pressures coming from all kinds of angles, some of them probably maybe brought on my own head, perhaps, I don't know. Sometimes one begins to worry about things that one shouldn't and hand it over to the Lord, but I'm thinking of things beyond what is our own fault. And I speak in this pulpit this evening from personal experience that the more the Lord seems to bless the work, the greater the pressure becomes. And the more the thing begins to break out and the Lord is pouring his blessing, the devil is not going to lie back. And I speak this evening from experience. The Lord is more precious to me this Tuesday evening in January than he's ever been before. Because of what we've come through. I can only speak from personal experience. And when the most unbelievable things happen, I've even had people screaming down the phone at me, screaming against this, that, and the other. Not from this place, may I say, but from other places that the devil stirred up. I know what it is to stand with David and be cursed. Because you are involved in what you're involved in. It's a very real thing. They say, let them curse away there. Let them shout away. Let the devil roar all he likes. I can see the hand of God in it. And he will bring a victory. I believe he will bring a victory in these Tuesday meetings. Beyond our wildest dreams. I believe, folks, blessing is on the way. Beyond what we've ever imagined. Why? Because the devil's busy, that's why. He's getting scared that in this city of trouble, great things may break out for the Lord. And I stand here this evening and testify that it is true that the Lord is precious, even when the devil stirs up opposition against you personally. And you prove him in a way that you could never prove him otherwise. And Shimei went along the hillside over against him and cursed as he went and threw stones at him and cast dust. Ah, but you'll notice that the Lord brought the thing right about. And David, whenever he defeated Absalom and the battle was over, you will notice that this very man who had persecuted David came back and said he was sorry. Can we just read that before we close? 2 Samuel 19. 2 Samuel 19 and 16. And Shimei the son of Gera, 2 Samuel 19 and 16, a Benjamite, which was of Barhurim, hasted and came down with the men of Judah to meet King David. And there were 1,000 men of Benjamin with him. And Ziba the servant of the house of Saul and his 15 sons and his 20 servants with him, and they went over Jordan before the king. And they went over a ferry boat to carry over the king's household and to do what he thought good. And Shimei, the son of Gera, fell down before the king as he was come over Jordan, and said unto the king, Let not my lord impute iniquity unto me, neither do thou remember that which thy servant did perversely, the day that my lord the king went out of Jerusalem, that the king should take it to his heart. Don't take to your heart what I said. Oh, it was a bit late, wasn't it? For thy servant doth know that I have sinned. Therefore, behold, I am come this first day of all the house of Joseph to go down to meet my lord the king. And Abishai the son of Zeruiah answered and said, Shall not Shimei be put to death for this, because he hath cursed the Lord's anointed? And David said, What have I to do with you, you sons of Zeruiah, that ye should this day be adversaries unto me? Shall there any man be put to death this day in Israel? For do not I know that I am this day king over Israel? Therefore the king said unto Shimei, Thou shalt not die. And the king sware unto him. David was glad. He said nothing. And no matter what the devil throws at you, or what the persecution is, or what anger it comes from, I say to you young people tonight, leave it with the Lord. Don't waste your breath in trying to defend yourself. Shine on for Jesus. Just keep going. Go on with the work of the Lord, whatever he's given you to do. Gently and humbly. Keep low, go slow, and don't blow. Keep plowing on for the Lord by his strength, letting him live out his life in you. He'll give you the victory. He'll sustain you. And let the devil roar all he likes. There's victory in Jesus Christ. I believe it. I believe it, or I wouldn't be able to continue in this work one more day if I didn't believe that there's victory with the Lord. There is, for all of you, no matter what the problem. Oh, discern the heavenly in the earthly. Discern, even though the earthly seems to be breaking your heart, that there's a loving purpose behind it all, and the hand of God is in it, working for your good, and he'll yet bring you before his very throne, faultless and blameless, with victory all the way. Oh, they're four great characters. I trust that the Lord has written them on your heart. Maybe all that I have said tonight doesn't exactly sound as if it could be, if it were written down in a book, it may not seem to be all that coherent. But I tell you this evening, I've spoken from my heart. And I trust that those four characters will live with you for many a day. Go back over these passages and study them yourself and see and discern the heavenly in the earthly working out good, even in the midst of evil.